The name of our lesson tonight is the Gemel, which is the third letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And while we have been studying the Hebrew alphabet, we come to know that the very first letter in the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph. And the Aleph represents the pictograph for it is the picture of an ox. And the meaning is an ox or strength or leader, even first. And of course, from the Aleph, we get the number one, which then gives us even more truth concerning our El, who is one. Hallelujah. Our El's name is Yahuwah, or Yahuwah. And some people say Yahweh, depending on your accent. But we don't serve three gods. Ooh. Hear, O Israel, Yahuwah, your Elohim, is one. So there's no three gods. We don't get down with that three God religion, where you've got like a Papa God, and then separate from him, you've got a Son God, and then separate from him, you have a Holy Ghost God. And so we don't believe that. We believe in one El who has chosen to reveal certain attributes of himself in three different ways. We believe that he has revealed himself to humanity, and he relates to humanity in at least three ways, not three gods. But we know him as creator, sustainer, savior, provider, keeper. Hallelujah. But we don't just know our Aleph as our Heavenly Father, who is the creator, but John is quick to tell us that the Word is the creator. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Yah, and the Word was Yah. The same was in the beginning with him. All things were made by him. So we're not talking about two gods. We're talking about one El who in scripture is Father. But he has also produced for us our, well, I should say revealed to us, our sacrificial lamb in his only begotten son, Yahushua. And he also relates to us by his Holy Spirit. And then we discovered that in the Aleph, and there's so many more things, but we discovered that if you add the numbers of the Aleph, we get the same exact numbers when you add up the letters, the Hebrew letters in the word Yahuwah, the Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh. All right, when we got to the Bet, we discovered that the Bet is the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and that the Bible does not begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the Aleph, for he is silent and he stands outside of his own creation doing the creating. But the Most High chose the Bet as the first word in the Bible because the symbolism of the Bet represents the house. And of course, we know that by studying the scripture, Bereshit is the very first word, and I really went into detail on last week with Bereshit and how when you look at the Bet and the Resh, you get the word Ba. And of course, that gives us the idea of sun. And then Bara, when you add on the Aleph, you have the strength of the house is the sun. And so we know that the bet represents the house in which our Savior, Yahushua HaMashiach, is the head of the house. Amen. Amen. He rules the house. And we owe him our lives because by his grace, he's invited us into the house to be with him. Matter of fact, one of the most beloved psalms some of us only know that psalm, actually says, and I will dwell in the house of Yahuwah forever. And that's a beautiful line speaking of our place in the bet, in the tent of our Most High, where his son is the master of the house. And so without reviewing that, I want to go now to the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it is the Gamel. And it's sometimes pronounced Gimel and carries with it the sound of G, as in girl. And I've already put it on the board so that you can see how it is scripted. You have it also in your bulletin so everybody can see the Gamel. And there's certain things that I want you to see when you write it in block. If you notice, when you write it in block, where's my chalk? When you write it in block, it gives you the picture that whatever this letter is representing, it seems to be pointing this way. Can you see that? Yes, the letter just seems to be going this way. So one of the pictographs that they said was for the Gamel was a camel facing that way. And the idea of the Gamel having a relationship with a camel was that the Gamel had the ability to elevate you high. And since the highest animal that the children of Israel dealt with, the true Hebrew Israelites, the tallest animal that they actually had regular ongoing dealings with was the camel, then the Gamel was then considered to be that which lifts you high, that which raises you up to a higher level. Hallelujah. It's one of the letters in the Hebrew alphabet that actually receives what's called a crown. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But the Gamel also represents something else. Do y'all have your bulletins out? Yeah. What does it represent? Foot, pride, and? So we got foot, pride, and camel. Whenever we talk about the foot of somebody or something, we are talking about stability. Ooh, I'm saying something. Stableness, truth, solids, it's grounded. It's foundational. It's very, very interesting that this letter also represented in the mystery of the letter of a man that is in pursuit of another person. So when we get to the next letter, the Dalet, there is a word in Hebrew that's close to the word Dalet that means poor. And so when you look at the Gamel, what you see here is a man that has a strong foundation or has something, pursuing something, which is the Dalet, pursuing man
who is poor to offer him a gift, or to be more precise, to offer him a choice. And the choice is the same choice that we've been offered today. It's the choice of life or death. So real quick, to receive what the Gemel brings to you is life. To reject what the Gemel brings to you is death. You're the poor person. You're the one in need. And he offers, and I've told you this before, but this is just a quick review before I give you some new information. He offers you, on one hand, his amazing grace. And to reject his grace is then to receive his judgment. I think I should say that again. He comes with this amazing grace. On one hand, he's offering you salvation by grace. But the man has two hands. So the rejection of one hand is the automatic acceptance of the other. Do you get that? So if you accept his grace and his salvation, then you will not have to worry about the ultimate death and judgment sentence. Hallelujah. But if you accept the death and judgment, it's because you have spurned his grace. Ooh-wee. And that's just the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So when we look at that letter, we cannot help but to see Yah's grace. And I'm going to show you something in how the letter is actually written. No, I'm looking for something to wipe off the board with. I left my eraser in Daly City. So let's do it like this. All right. We have Aleph, Bet, then the Gimel, and then the Dalet. Right? As we look at this picture, we also see the mystery of redemption. Let me show it to you. Our Heavenly Father is the one who creates the house. And we can see his name in the first two letters, Abba. And Ab means dad, or father. Remember when you pray Abba, Father. But then when you look at the Gemel, you notice that the Gemel comes out of the house, heading toward a door. Isn't that interesting? He comes from the house, but the next, if he was traveling, he'd be traveling to a door. And this door is a poor man's cottage. Poor man. Now, he could be poor in many ways. He could be poor spiritually. He could just be destitute, or he could just be on his way to hell. And the Gemel comes offering redemption. But he only comes to the door. It's up to the man or the person to either receive or reject what's being offered that comes from the house that our Heavenly Father made. Isn't that fantastic?
Is that like Revelation as I stand?
Of course. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 20, I think that's the verse, where he simply says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I'll come in and I'll sup with him and he with me. The idea is we won't be enemies. We will commune together in the same house. So the antithesis of that, if a man don't open the door, ain't gonna be no supping with me, no communion, no chilling out, no wine and bread. You reject me. And literally, it's gonna be hell to pay. The Gemal is a blessing, symbolizes and represents free choice. We have a free choice to continue. Now, this is another picture of the Gemal. We've done the Aleph, the Bet, the Gemal, and we see a picture of a man going this way, which then, for the Dalet and the Hay and then the Vav, we can keep going all the way to the end. This is what, this Gemal brings us to a choice. Write this down. When you get to the third letter, you're brought as an individual to a choice. Do I want to finish? Everybody can get two of something. And then maybe even three. But normally when you're going through it, you can handle it the first one, you can handle the second one. But most folks quit around that third try. You know, three strikes and you're what? Out. The question is, do you want to go forward? And all through the Bible, and I will share a little bit hopefully tonight with you, all through the Bible, the number three is used, watch this, as a number that stands before something big happens. So it's like 3 days and three nights, then. Yeah, Daniel prayed three times a day, then something happened. And there's several instances in the Holy Manuscript where you see this three leaving us with this great expectation of whether or not we go into the four or not. It is a number that actually brings about in our lives a crisis. I don't mean always a crisis in a negative sense, but a crisis of decision. Do I keep going? When you start studying the Hebrew alphabet, are you going to get past the Gemal? Are we done? Are you rejected? Because the Bible says we need to learn the whole Torah. And this Gemal represents a person saying, all right, I'm ready. Let's go to the end. Even though we already know that the end of this whole thing is going to lead us to the cross. So if we're going to follow him, we've got to follow him all the way to the end, my friend, which is the cross. If any man follow me, come after me, and he's not willing to give up everything and take up his cross and follow me, he's not worthy to be my disciple. So knowing that the end of our journey is the Tav, right? Y'all got that on your bulletin. You know the Tav. Mark, sign, covenant. The Gemal is asking you, are you willing to go all the way? When we look at the Aleph through Torah, the whole thing, it stands, write this down, because I didn't write this down on your outline. I didn't know if you got an outline. Did you print them out? Didn't have time. That's fine. We'll get them. Watch this. It stands as a representation of Torah. When you talk about all the letters, it means Torah. It has to do with receiving his word or rejecting his word. Because when the Bible speaks about his word, often in word, the word of Yah is spoken of as Torah. We know that the whole Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, is the Tanakh. But often when people say, I'm going to keep the word of Yah, they're talking about keeping Torah. So therefore, the Aleph Bet became synonymous with Torah. Are you with me there? So again, when you put yourself back in the picture on Gamel, the question is, are you willing to keep all of Torah? Isn't that something? Or are you going to be picking and choosing? Right. Or are you willing to take all of Torah and follow all of Torah, which will lead you into blessings, even when you look at the cross? See, Paul, everybody misunderstands Rabbi Shaul. And I'm starting to understand why. You can't really understand Rabbi Shaul until you know the Old Testament. It's almost impossible. Do you know what he said in in Philippians, where he said, forgetting those things which are behind me, I press. I'm going this way. The way Gamel is facing. I press toward the... What's the top sign? Okay, let me hear it. Somebody, that's an amen. Thank you, Pastor. I never saw that before moment. Don't act like y'all had that all wrapped up before you came in here. The Holy Ghost gave me in insight for that. Showed it to me just now. I showed it to you. I should have got a lot of amen. I press toward the, which is the high calling of Yah in who? Yahushua HaMashiach. He said, man, I'm going toward the mark. In other words, I'm going to the end, my friend. I'm not in this thing to get halfway through and quit. I'm pressing toward the Tav. I've started with Aleph, and I'm pressing toward Tav. That's it, I'm going all the way. And then he started talking about, because what I really want is to know him. Right. In the power, are y'all in the house with me? Of his resurrection. And then he says, and the fellowship, somebody give me that verse, of his suffering. Where does the suffering take place? At the Tav. But Paul said, I ain't worried about that. Because he mentioned the resurrection before he mentioned the suffering. He said, I really want to make it to the mark first. But I'm willing to know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, or the fellowship of his suffering, the power of resurrection. In other words, what he was saying was, I'm not going to ever be able to experience the resurrection power until I first become acquainted with the suffering power. Power to suffer is what gives us the power to resurrection. Please read it.
Philippians 3:10.
That
I may know him.
That I might know him.
The power of his resurrection.
See, power of his resurrection.
And the fellowship of his suffering.
And the fellowship of his suffering.
Being made comfortable unto his death.
He said, being made conformable. You said comfortable.
Conformable.
I do it too. I need glasses. Conformable. In other words, what he was saying was, just like Yahushua HaMashiach totally conformed to the will of his Father, so do I want to conform to the will of HaMashiach in his suffering. Paul was really saying this. Even if I could be nailed to a cross like him, yeah, even if I could, I know I'm not going to die for the sins of the world, but I want when people to look at my life that they will see that not only did I receive the blessing, the fellowship of blessings, but I also received the proper fellowship of suffering that went along with being connected to the HaMashiach. Let me see if I can say it another way. I don't want my life to look totally different than my HaMashiach's life. Because there's going to be something drastically wrong if he came into this wicked world and got treated bad, and I claim to be with him and in him and for him and clothed with him and talking with him and walking with him, and my life ain't nothing but all good. Hold on. Somebody lying. So Paul said, I don't want my life to be one-sided. The proper amount of suffering with the proper amount of blessings, or because even Paul looked at his, after a while he started looking at his sufferings as a blessing. Now we ain't got there yet. We think all of our suffering is a curse. Sometimes we suffer, we be rebuking the devil, and it ain't the devil making us suffer. Did you hear Yeshua rebuke the devil at all about the cross situation? Anybody in here? You remember when we said he never said a mumbling word? What? How come he didn't rebuke the devil? Because he realized that what he was going through was not the devil's command, but he was following the Father's will, and therefore he endured the cross. He endured time. Do you get it? He went the whole way. We say terms like this. He went from A to Z, except we don't believe in A to Z, right? He went from Aleph to Tav. The Gemel puts us all there. How far are you going to go? I'm willing to go to the end, my friend. Amen. I've come too far. Turn around now. We're going to run this race, and we're going to run it to the finish line. All right, let's look at the Gemel in the little time we got left. Let's look at the Gemel as far as the number is concerned. We have the Aleph Bet Gemel. So the number of the Gemel is what? Three. And three is so important. Three. The number three. When we look at the number three in the Gemel, we also see a very important picture. We see something for the first time that we haven't really looked at before, and that is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Where Yah's Spirit is now present for us to look at in Gemel. Remember I said that there's only one God, but he has revealed himself as our Heavenly Father. He's revealed himself as Yeshua HaMashiach, our Redeemer. But he has also revealed himself as the precious Ruach HaKodesh. Hallelujah. And who is it that today is drawing us to the Father? Oh my goodness, Yeshua said, nobody can come to me unless the Holy Ghost draw him. You're talking about good news. Saves me a whole lot of stress. See, I used to witness to people share the gospel with somebody, and then be stressed out. Oh, I wonder if they're going to believe. I hope they do. I wonder, I hope. Then I started realizing something. That part of it ain't my job. And I slept so much better realizing that a Hebrew ain't coming unless the Holy Ghost does some drawing. You could preach, teach, and walk a person through this Bible front and back. But if the Holy Ghost does not draw him to himself, then he's not coming. So the Holy Spirit's job is defined for us in the manuscript. And it was Yeshua in John chapter 17. We don't have to go there now. Who tells us what the Holy Spirit is going to do? Convict the world of sin and of righteousness. And then he would tell us or remind us or bring back to our remembrance. What? Everything that has been put in us because by Yah through his word. So we see in the Gemel, watch this. We see the spirit of Yah pursuing mankind. So before we get there, before we go there, because I want to show you this here. Before we get there, I want to deal with this three for a moment. Why is three so important? Because the number three, first of all, it occurs hundreds of times in the Bible. And it's really used to speak of stability. Let me give you an example. If you want to sit on a stool and you got like one leg here and just one leg right here on the stool, just two legs. But once you add the third leg in the back of the stool, you have a three-legged stool. Whatchamacallit, we'll draw it like this. L voice. He said, and the stool then becomes stable. So until you get three of something, you don't really have a proper balance or stable stability. But once you add the third, it becomes solid. So how is it that Yah has chosen to reveal, to relate to us in at least those three major ways? As Heavenly Father, boom, one leg of the stool. As the only begotten Son, boom, another leg of the stool. And of course, when we get to the Ruach, is the third leg of the stool. So we see in the three of the Gemel, we see the strength and the stability. Remember the foot. The stability of Yah. And let me tell you what I love about that. Knowing that our Yah is stable means no matter how unstable we are, all we got to do if we want to find some stability is go to him. Matter of fact, one of his names in the Old Testament is Rock. He's the rock of our salvation. He's stable. When everything else is shaky, he's solid. He ain't wishy-washy. He's not schizophrenic. He doesn't say one thing here and one thing there. No, he's solid. He's stable. And he's not going nowhere. We talked about the collapse of a nation. A nation is built on three things. Does anybody remember when we were going through the book of Genesis, what any nation has to have three legs on the stool for a nation to stand? Yes?
Religion.
Economics. And government. Y'all didn't know he was that smart, huh? Write it down, please, on your notes. For any nation to stand, it must have those three things. Not necessarily in that order, but they better have all three. You got to have some kind of religion because that governs people's morals. And I know people say you can't legislate morality. Morality is the only thing you can legislate. What are you talking about? That's what laws do. You got to have laws. The absence of laws is lawless. You have laws for a nation to stand. Number two, he said, not only do you've got to have religion, but what else you have to have? You got to have economics. You better have some economics. And then the last one is government.
a way to enforce. You got to have government. So how do you destroy a nation? Just take out one of those legs. It don't even matter which one. You take out religion, the nation falls. Try to put it back up. Take out the family, the nation falls. Put it back up. Take out education. Just make people stupid, the nation falls. And mess with the money of a country, like we're trillions of dollars in debt, eventually it's gonna mean our demise. Look at the lawlessness in our land today. It's gonna mean our demise. You have to have those three things. All right, so I wanna show you something about the Most High and how we encounter in numerous ways this number three to talk about stability. For example, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, chapter 6, verse 10, we discover that Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And what were those three sons going to do? They were going to repopulate the whole world. They were going to make the nation and the population of the world and bring stability. So you see the number three. When we talk about the Ark of the Covenant, there was how many objects inside the Ark? Y'all know it because we're talking about three. There were three objects in the Ark of the Covenant. Does anybody know what those three objects were? Tablets, stone tablets. Great.
Is there a rod?
Aaron's rod that budded. Two. Huh?
Torah.
We already got that one. That's the tablets. And manna that fell. They had to put a jar of manna. So you had in the Ark of the Covenant, you had manna, Aaron's rod, and you had stone tablets of the law. And again, when you look at those three, it's the same thing that any nation must have. Because when you talk about manna, that's food, that's provisions, it was the testings of Yah. When you look at the staff that budded, that represented government. I mean, yeah, and then of course the stone tablets represented the law. So you had religion, government, and the law. When you look at, there's just so many. Let me look at, I told you about Daniel. He prayed three times a day, represented the stability of his prayer life. He was not unstable. That's why they set him up. Remember, they knew that he was going to pray three times a day. That's why they went to the king and put out the decree. They said, this fella's not obeying you. But we get the number three in the Bible to represent the fact that his prayer life was stable. It was grounded, and there was nothing or nobody was going to change it. Hallelujah. Remember the feast days of Yah that required travel or required for the men to be there. Three. That was Passover. What else? Shavuot and Tabernacles. How many temptations did Satan throw at Yeshua? Three. And how many of them did he fight and win? Three. By quoting passages from the Torah. Three times. Stable. Satan tried to make him weak. I know you're hungry. Tried to mess with that. But that's a leg of the stool. No, dude, you're not going to get me on that one. Man don't live by bread alone. Oh, I know you want to be popular. You want to be all known. Jump off the building, do a miracle. No, you don't be tempting y'all like that. Well, then I tell you what, let's just cut through the chase. You want everybody to worship you, right? Yeah. Well, this world is mine. Bow down to me and I'll let you have everything. No. Yah is one Yah. Worship him only. three temptations. And of course, after that, he had to leave. You remember Paul was out on the water and was shipwrecked? Guess how many times? Three times. He got a thorn in the flesh and he prayed to Yah to remove it. Guess how many times he prayed and asked Yah to remove the thorn? Three times. Ooh-wee. When Moses and Aaron first went to Pharaoh and said, we need to go pray, we need to make a 3-day journey. And I could go on and on. My point of it is the Bible uses the number three a lot. Why? Because ultimately the number three is going to point to the scene of the crucifixion of our Messiah. Because he kept saying, I'm going to die and I'll be in the grave 3 days and three nights. 3 nights and 3 days, so that the three becomes it becomes symbolic of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Three carries with it also what's called intrinsic value. When you look at the number three, you look at beginning, middle, an end. And didn't I tell you that the Gemel is what does that for us? We start in the beginning. Are we going to get to the middle and eventually the end? It's the ultimate balance of everything is the Gemel. I mean, it's the number three. The beginning, middle, and end. It encompasses the whole thing. Just for fun, let me read to you some more threes. Ezekiel received a message from Yah concerning the fate of Egypt in the third month of the 11th year of his exile. In the New Testament, Yahshua's mother Mary visited Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, and stayed 3 months. Rabbi Shaul stayed in Ephesus for 3 months and spoke boldly in the synagogues there. And subsequently, he stayed 3 months in Greece. And then we notice that when he went to speak to the Most High Yah, he was there 3 years. The three is very important. When you talk about sowing and reaping, we know that there's a time that you have to plow, then you sow, then you reap. The three is important. I brought that out because I want to show you that Yeshua fulfills not only the Gemel in the three, by the 3 days and three nights, but you see Yeshua living out this letter in his own life on purpose over and over again. But one in particular is found in Luke chapter 19. So if you have your Bible, go to Luke 19. By the way, his name was Lucas. Chapter 19. And Yahushua entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Yahushua, but was unable because of the crowd, for he was short. He was small in stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Wait a minute. The Gemel is on the move.
Somebody wants to see him, but he said, no, I'm too short. The crowd is too thick. How in the world can I see him? Let me see. What can I do? Oh, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to run up here and jump up in this tree. Then I'm going to go climb up high as I can. And then I'll be out of sight of him. He won't see me. I won't see him. The crowd won't see me. But he won't see me, but I can see him. And the crowd will just go on by. Now, we don't know why he wants the crowd to go on by and he's going to be up hiding in this tree, but we're going to keep reading. Verse 4 says, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Yahushua came to the place, can you see what happened? The Gamal walked straight to the tree that Zacchaeus climbed up. It is a powerful picture here. He looked up, saw him, and said to him three things. He looked up, he saw him, and he said, what did he say? He said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today, I must remain in your house. The Dalit said, the Gemel said, I got to come over your house. How come you got to come in the house? Yeah. Oh, because I'm the Gemel, and that's what I do. I seek, I'll call him. And then I got to go in the house. Well, let's see if I'm telling the truth. Let's keep reading. It says, and he made haste and came down and received him. Remember I told you had a choice to receive the Gamal or to reject the Gamal. And in this case, Zacchaeus, that's what we know him by, he was grateful, happy. Came down there and received him. And when they saw it, they all murmured. Uh-oh. Now we know why he don't want to just hang out in the crowd. The crowd don't like him. They murmured, saying he's going to lodge with a man that's a sinner. The Gamal done passed us all by. We've been standing out here on this road to see him. And we over here hollering out his name and trying to get his attention. And then he passed us all by and looked up and saw a sinner up in a tree. And now he want to invite him to. Maybe he's not the all-wise Messiah that we thought he was. They murmured. That's what Hebrews do. They still doing the same thing. They're still trying to figure out how come you hooking up with the Gamal and they're not. Nothing has changed now. They'll murmur behind your back now. He made haste and came down, and when they saw it, they all murmured. Talking about them Hebrews. He's going to lodge with a man that's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to Yeshua, behold, Rabbi, half of my goods I give to the poor. Right, I'm talking about right now. What half that I have, I'm finna give it to all the poor people. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, that means he started thinking about it. You know what? I actually, in my life, I've actually taken advantage of some people. That's why they don't like me. But because I've met you today, what I'm going to do is, if anybody can show just cause and make a claim where I have taken advantage of them, in front of the whole crowd, I want everybody to know, I'm going to restore that person fourfold. Isn't that what's in the text? That means four times as much. So if I took $1,000 from you unrighteously, I'm going to write you a $4,000 check right now. If I took $20,000 from you, you're getting an $80,000 check right now.
Now watch this. And Yeshua said unto him, now watch this line. Today, salvation has come to this house. That's the Gamal pursued him. He accepted the Gamal. Remember, I told you there's two things. You got acceptance and rejection. He accepted the salvation, and the salvation came to his house. And he said, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. Wait a minute. Yeah, but he's a tax collector. That's not my point. He's Abraham's son. He's your brother. I know he's acting up. I know he done did some bad. But he's Abraham's son. And I made a promise to Abraham. Because you do know Abraham was my friend. And therefore, I am living out the Gamal. Verse 10. Somebody please read verse 10.
For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save.
Can you get any more plainer? How you going to get around that? You can't get around that. It's in the third letter of the alphabet. That's what the letter means. The letter was here before the physical Yahushua was here. Thousands of years ago, the letter was already here. But when he came, he knew who he was, the Gamal. He knew he was the one carrying the goods, salvation. And he knew he was the one that had to pursue men. He said, I came to seek. Listen, you don't seek and save him. He seeks and saves you. Went in that sinner's house because he said, that's why I came. It's so beautiful. And of course, I don't have time to show you, but I could show you instances in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit literally moved the men of Yah to seek out the lost people in certain places and cities in order to preach the gospel to them that they might be drawn into the family. It's all in the Bible. And I put here in Torah, but really I should have said in Tanakh. But in Torah, we're given a law concerning what's called a kinsman redeemer. But in the book of Ruth, we get a picture of a kinsman redeemer. And remember, Ruth was in the fields, poor, remember? Starving, gleaning in the field for her and her mother-in-law. Didn't have nothing. And all of a sudden, here come Boaz, the Gamal. Just driving by, checking out the field. And he was like, make sure you got, leave some stuff for the poor. And they're like, oh, we did, Brother Boaz. You know, it's cool. It's left out there. I was like, good, because we want to make sure that, because he's a nice guy. You know, he's like, ma'am, I got a big field, but want to make sure that we always have enough for the folk to glean. Yeah. And they were like, yeah, man, for sure. Man, you know me. Come on now, Boaz. We're your boys. We're going to make sure it's enough for the poor. He did this all day. He did this all the time. Just wanted to make sure that everybody had a little something to eat. One day he was riding by his field. This is a true story. And he saw Ruth. He said, who is that? He said, oh, she's Ruth, the Moabitess. And then he said, oh, okay, well, I was just wondering. He said, oh, wait, but she was married to, what was her name, Mahalan? Who died. And ain't that your cousin? He was like, yeah, it is my cousin.
Well, you do know you can redeem her based on Torah. Now that was going on his side. He said, don't let that girl get in nobody else's feet. He said it. I know I'm making a joke. He said it though. It's in the Bible. He said, don't let her glean in nobody else's field but mine. See to it. Matter of fact, when you go to work today, on your way home, drop a bunch of stuff on the ground so she can pick it up. So she can go home with three times as much she got. And when she went home and with all that food, Naomi said, what in the world is this? You know the story, right? She said, I was out gleaning, and the man of the field, Boaz, he told his men that I could get as much as I wanted. She said, ooh, girl. Now watch this. You got a choice. Either you can accept his gracious gift to you and be a partaker of his blessings, or you can reject it. And we'd be poor and destitute all our days. Well, she wasn't no dummy. She was like, well, tell me what to do. Mama, you've been around the block. You know how to handle business like this. She said, well, tonight I'll tell you what you do. When he sleep, don't bother him. Don't bother him. Don't wake him up. Wait till he sleep. And go in his tent and just pull the cover back off his feet. And lay yourself by his feet. Woo! And just stay there. Don't bother him. Just lay by his feet. Let his feet be warmed by you, honey. That's what I'm trying to tell you what to do now. He woke up. He said, oh, my goodness gracious. And y'all know what happened in the conversation. He said, I just want to say thank you. I just want to say thank you. I didn't have nothing. Me and my mom been struggling. Just want to say thank you. I'm a Moabite. You didn't have to look twice. But for some reason, you look beyond my faults. Saw my need. I'm just laying here at your feet because I just want to say thank you. And by the way, not just me, but my mom-in-law told me to tell you thank you. Yeah, and I'm yours. If anything you want from me, boy, I said, well, if that's the case, and that is the case, girl, go around the back. I got some old grain stacked up. Get as much as you want. And tomorrow I'm going downtown. We're going to work this paperwork out. Because there's somebody else claiming you, somebody else in line for you. And let's see what's going to happen. And you know the one that was in line said, no, I'm cool. I don't want to. Boy, I said, good. Take your shoe off as a sign. Let me know you're right. You're telling the truth about it. He said, well, I'm next to kin. Can I get a witness? I'm not going to preach tonight, but every time I tell the story, I get happy. Because I think about me and where I was and how I'm struggling and how it hadn't been for him. Looking beyond my fault. And seeing my need and allowing me to just lay down at his feet. I don't want nothing, just to tell him thank you. And hallelujah, he commended his love toward us while we were our kinsman redeemer. And y'all already know the story. They got married. That's what happened. The Gemel pursued the Dalet. And as a result, the Dalet accepts and becomes one with the Gemel. And that's what we're supposed to be, one with him and he with us. Hallelujah. That's our lesson. The Gemara.